In the bulletin, we have Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2. We're actually going to be reading verses 1 through 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. It is these witnesses in chapter 11, the chapter in Hebrews dealing with the faith of those that have gone before us, that are their names are actually recorded in Scripture. It is these witnesses that testify to us that faith will carry believers safely through all that they may be called to do or suffer in the profession of the gospel. The beginning of chapter 12 is actually the end of chapter 11. This great cloud of witnesses compass us round about. They are actually placed in Scripture for us to see and to imitate them. And it is the recording of those witnesses in Scripture that's the actual compassing of us with them. That is the compassing that's spoken about there. They are metaphorically called a cloud, which sets in contrast that which is thick compared to that which is thin. And it is for sure that these that are mentioned here in chapter 11 did not have a thin faith. They would not be mentioned in Scripture had they had a thin faith. And all you have to do is read chapter 11 to see that these were giants in the faith. And yet, in many cases, they were not mighty men. In some cases, they were, but not in all. How is your faith? Is your faith thick or is your faith thin? How would someone else judge your faith by what they see in your life? Would they say that so-and-so has a thick faith? Or so-and-so, well, I think they have a very thin faith. And it is for sure that these that are mentioned, they did not have a thin faith. Even if there had only been a few that were mentioned in chapter 11, it would have been enough to be such an encouragement unto us. But the apostle uses the term that they were a great cloud of witnesses, not something small. There are so many examples given of faith. And between verses 1 and 3 that we have just read in chapter 12 here comes verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, which is the title of this evening's message. Never take your eyes off of Jesus. So let's begin to examine this in some detail, starting with verse 1. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. The apostle includes himself in all of this. He says, let us lay aside, and doth also easily beset us. So the apostle Paul is not saying, this just has to be about you. He's saying, no, I'm including myself in this. I'm in this race with you. I need to lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset me as much as you do. So the apostle includes himself. To lay aside has in it our duty with respect unto all our sinful habits, our habits of mind, and especially anything that would hinder us in our Christian walk with Christ. So we are to lay those things aside if it would hinder us. I'm sure you've all seen a race. This is metaphorically speaking here about a race. I'm sure we've all seen the Olympics. We've seen men that are ready. They're so concentrated. They're so focused before the race. They can't think of anything else. The entire crowd is blocked out of their mind. They get in that starting block. They're just completely, every ounce of strength that they have is ready to go into action. That's how they are. What would you think if you saw one of the runners come out there? And here's all of the other runners there. And this one runner comes out and he's got this, as Tim says, 100-pound backpack on his back. Would you think that he's going to readily be able to compete with the other runners? Would you think that he's going to be able to finish the race with this 100-pound backpack on his back? No, he's not. Let us, you and me, lay aside every weight and sin that does so easily beset us. Since the apostle is using the metaphor of a race, he bids us to be unhindered, because there's no greater hindrance to a runner than to be burdened down with weight. And there's all kinds of burdens which can weigh you down in your spiritual race. So we need to relieve ourselves of all of these hindrances. And you know why? Because we're so slow to start as it is. We're so slow to get out there and get into the starting block and be ready to go. He does not command us to simply throw away our riches and other benefits of this life, but only insofar as they would hold us back in our race. Because Satan is always there and ready to bind us and entangle us with anything that would keep us from running this spiritual race. Anything. He will tie our feet up. He will hinder us in any way possible. There is no specific thing that is mentioned here, but everything that would hinder us in our race. This laying aside includes a willingness to do so, a readiness to do so, and a resolution to do so. To part with any and every weight cheerfully for the sake of Jesus Christ and the gospel. And oftentimes that may cost you something. I know early on in our Christian life, shortly after we were converted, we ended up buying a bunch of books. Very expensive books. And I remember going to the man that brought us the gospel the next day. And boy, I had my chest all pumped out and I was just ready to tell him about these books that I just bought. And so I told him about these books. And he looked at me and he said, "Well, what you bought is from a cult." Big sigh. Go back home. Tell Linda what we've done. So we thought about, what are we going to do with these books? Volumes of books. And very costly. And we said, well, we can't give them to anyone. We certainly can't give them to anyone. So we double bagged them in black trash bags and put them in the trash so that no one would see what they were and threw them away. It was very costly. We had to lay those things aside. And that's something very minor, but it wasn't very minor at the time when we had laid out this money, which we really didn't have. So this all needs to be done cheerfully, willingly, with a readiness and a resolution to do it. Also, it involves a daily mortification of our hearts and affections unto everything which would act as a weight or a hindrance. So that means a daily killing of anything of our that would be in our heart or in our affections that would cause us to be hindered in our spiritual race with the Lord. Faith, prayer, mortification of sin, and a very high degree of value has to be placed on the things that are invisible and eternal, and a continual preference of them opposed to all things that are seen with the eye and enjoyed in the world. This is what it is meant by laying aside every weight. So we need to have that high degree of value over spiritual things rather than over carnal things. We need to have our eye fixed upon the Lord, looking unto Jesus, never taking our eye off of Jesus. Who, has anyone ever seen Jesus? No. These are things that are invisible. But we need to be looking at those things and not the things that we see with our eye. Walk by faith and not by sight. And the sin which doth so easily beset us. This is the heaviest burden that hinders us, is sin. No one is fit to run this race unless these snares are laid aside. This is not speaking merely of external sins, which we commit, but original sin. The sin that works in each of us as unbelief is to obstruct and turn us away from following after Jesus. So this warning and instruction is very similar to what the writer to the Hebrew gives in chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. And what's the remainder of that verse? In departing from the living God. The words are, take heed, brethren, lest any of that be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Because unbelief exposes us to all sorts of temptations and gives the advantage to disheartening, weakening, and discouraging thoughts that have in view to make us faint. When we have those thoughts, when we have those disheartening, weakening, and discouraging thoughts, that's all in view to make you faint. And finally, depart from the living God. And we need to keep in mind that this sin is one that so easily besets us. It so easily comes upon each one of us. It is always present with you, and it's always ready to oppose all and every positive acting of grace. Galatians 5:17 says, "The flesh always and in all things lusteth against the Spirit." Here are some thoughts to consider. When we mortify sin or kill sin in our lives, it is one of the best ways to preserve us and to keep us in a constancy of our profession when you mortify sin in your life. And the danger is that unmortified sin will prevent us from holding out in our race unto the end. Number two, because the nature of this sin is to work unbelief in departing from the living God, we ought to be continually on our watch against all entering in of and all arguing with our faith, which will clog and hinder us in our constant course of obedience. It's like a pipe that water is flowing through, and that pipe will get clogged with sin. And unless something is done to get rid of that sin, that pipe is going to back up and the water is no longer going to flow through freely. And that's how it is with each one of us. If we don't get rid of that sin, all of that grace is going to cease. Our faith is going to become weak and dwindle. Next, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We must not only run with patience, but we must run along the appointed course. One encouraging thing that we see right off is that we are not just told to run. Again, let us run. It's as though we have this picture in our mind that the apostle is standing right there beside us and ready to run that race right with us. The race that is set before us reveals our helplessness and our hopelessness apart from divine grace. This race is for the victory of our own souls and lives. So the utmost of our strength and diligence will need to be put forth. And this race must be done with patience. And we will be more able to have this patience the more that we see who we are looking to is invisible to our fleshly eye, but surpasses all that we could possibly see with the naked eye. The apostle commends the patience of Christ to us for two reasons. First, because he endured a bitter death. And secondly, because he despised the shame. So the question that you and I have to ask ourselves is, what will this race ultimately look like as we see it unfolding in my life and your life? Number one, it's going to be a matter of great difficulty. This race is going to be difficult. Make no mistake about it. So, as I've already said, the utmost exercise of spiritual strength is going to be required. Number two, we must consider the rewarder of all those that will overcome in this race, which is Christ Himself. We must also consider, number three, the reward, which is an incorruptible crown of glory. And because, number four, because it's a race, do you know what? There's no advantage to anyone to merely begin the race. All is lost if you do not finish and hold out to the end. It's not enough that you just start the race. Number five, the race is set before us by God Himself. So this is already a tremendous source of encouragement and assurance to all of His elect. In order for us to run, number six, in order for us to run with success, we will need strength of grace and diligence with a spiritual exercise that we may so run that we may obtain. And number seven, we will need patience because the race is going to be long. And we are sure to meet with every imaginable difficulty, opposition, and temptation. So patience will need to be taken and exercised. Now the key to all of this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. My brothers and sisters, if you are called to this race, never take your eyes off of Jesus. The Greek word for looking is something that turns our looking away from everything else. You have to have a single eye and a single hope looking unto Jesus. The unto, looking unto, this is so important. The looking unto has in its meaning a looking into Jesus. So you need to come to the place of unto, actually growing into and into, looking into Jesus, where we are not just merely looking at the outside of Jesus' life, but we're able to see His heart and His motive, to literally understand His enduring the cross and what it means, and that He was suffering for you personally. Many people look at Jesus. Many people open the Scriptures and they read about Jesus. But do they know Jesus? There's a big difference between reading about Jesus and knowing Jesus. There's a big difference in looking unto someone and looking into them and knowing them personally. This is huge. As you more and more are looking unto Jesus or looking into Jesus, you will always get the right directions. You're never going to get the wrong directions. Always, you will never have the wrong directions for your spiritual path. Because He is the way. Jesus is the way. I read an interesting story about a competition between several plowmen that plow, who would be set to plow for a prize. And most of the men, as they finished, had a very crooked rows. And when it was all over, the judge said to the first man, "Where did you look while you were plowing?" And the first man said, "I kept my eyes on the handles so I could see what I had to hold on to." And the judge said to him, "Your plow went in and out, and your furrows are very crooked." He asked the second plowman, "Where did you look?" He said, I looked at my furrow and I kept my eye always on the furrow. And I thought that would make my furrow straight. But you did not, said the judge. It did not make it straight. And then the judge said to the third plowman, what did you look at? He said, I looked between the two horses to the tree that stood in the hedge at the other end of the field right in front of me. This man had a straight furrow because he had a fixed mark to guide him. And I think the point is obvious here. You cannot run straight except you keep your eyes on the one who is always the same, looking unto Jesus. You and I are spiritual plowmen. Never take your eyes off of Jesus. Jesus in this passage is set before us as the author of our faith, the finisher of our faith, the pattern of our faith, and the prize of our faith. The Lord Jesus is not just set forth to us as a mere example, to be considered as a historian might do, but as Him in whom we place our faith and our trust and our confidence with all our hope of success in our Christian walk. Without faith in Him, it won't do us any good to merely have Jesus' example. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. By our looking unto Jesus, as Pastor Grant often says, the opposite is also implied. It is a looking away from ourselves or anything that would be a discouragement to us. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the cause of it. And it is given unto us on His account, His work in us by His Spirit. Any increases of faith you may have, from the first to the last, Jesus is at the heart of it. And He is the object of our faith. It's not merely to say, I have faith. What does that mean? That doesn't mean anything. Do you have faith? Because faith was given to you by the Lord. That's having faith. So many people say that they have faith. They have no idea what faith is. Faith is a biblical term, not a worldly term. Jesus is at the end of our course and the rewarder of those who endure unto the end. We are helped to run to the end, not only by what Jesus has done for us, but what Jesus is doing in us. If you are among those who are in the middle of the race, remember that it is Jesus that sustains you. And then those words, who for the joy that was set before Him. Jesus had a motive in all that He did. Jesus had before Him the great joy of glorifying the Father in the salvation of His chosen people. It was for the glory of God. And if you and I want to run this race aright, it must be for the glory of God. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. May this be our chief end, even as it was the Lord Jesus. This joy spoken of in verse 2, all has to do with the salvation of the church. This is what our Lord Jesus Christ preferred before, above, and beyond all things. It was all joy to Him. This was His inexpressible love for His elect, with His desire for their eternal salvation. And this joy was set before Him. Jesus' sufferings and obedience is the cause and means of the eternal glory of God in the salvation of the church. And then endured the cross, despising the shame. You know, shame is a cruel thing. But our Lord Jesus shows us how to deal with shame. He endures the one cross, the cross, but He despises the other, shame. He endures and He despises. In Pilgrim's Progress, there's a hill of difficulty where there are many little places to sit down. But in this race that you and I are called to, there's no pausing. We have to practice daily obedience, daily holiness, daily service. We must keep running till God gives us rest. Jesus patiently endured the sufferings of the cross. Have you ever considered that Jesus never reviled? He never reproached? Or even threatened the Jews with any vengeance or destruction? And all of that was totally within His power to bring on them in a moment. Instead, He pitied them and prayed for them to the last, that if it were possible, their sin might be forgiven them. Jesus despised the shame of His death. In other words, He didn't faint because of it. He didn't sink under it. And then is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You and I should not think it some strange thing if we have to suffer for our profession. But our encouragement is, Jesus has gone before us. If we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Jesus is the object of our consideration. And the caution is that we be not wearied and faint in our minds. To abide and persevere in suffering and labor for the name of Christ is not to faint or be wearied. Listen to this quote by John Owen. We ought to watch against nothing more diligently than the insensible, gradual prevailing of such a frame as this, if we intend to be faithful unto the end. That we would not be wearied and faint. Let me read that again. We ought to watch against nothing more diligently than the insensible, gradual prevailing of such a frame as this. A frame of fainting and being wearied. Because it's not one of those things that just come on you just like that. It comes on very gradual. Much like weight comes on us. And that's one of the things that we're dealing with here, right? Lay aside every weight and sin that doth so easily beset us. 1 Peter 4:1 says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." And as it tells us in Ephesians 6:11, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand." To watch, to stand fast in the faith, to quit yourselves like men, to be strong. It is faith that stirs up and engageth spiritual courage, resolution, patience, perseverance, prayer, and all of our persevering graces and duties, all produced by faith. And this is where the beginning of all spiritual declension starts as well, with the want of a due exercise of faith in all these graces. So the great means of our preservation from this evil of growing weary and fainting is the diligent consideration and looking to the person of Christ and his sufferings. As you think about these things, may each one of us know that we are nearer that finish line than we probably think. May we never, never take our eyes off of Jesus. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you, O Lord God. Thank you, Lord, that we can come and sit and hear the Word of God. We pray, O Lord, that you would use your word, even this night, to work in our minds and in our hearts, that we might love you more, that we might serve you more, that we might not be wearied, and that we might not faint, and that we might keep our eyes looking unto and into Jesus. In your precious name we pray. Amen.